Well, today is Father's Day, and I'm going to focus on a particular topic for Father's Day as well. I'm really excited about this. When I'm away at a convention and I hear such good preaching and good worship time, it makes me kind of like a caged tiger, and I can't wait to be let loose back at my home church. And so I'm so glad to be here and excited about that. So let me start off with Father's Day. We're going to talk about raising the revival as a parallel to Mother's Day, as we did back in May. But I want to get started by a couple of statements that I gave you back in Mother's Day, or back in May for Mother's Day. And I'm really going to begin. All right, y'all know how we kind of get this stereotypical thing of the dad jokes. I'm just going to give y'all one, because I came across this week and it cracked me up. And I told Rhonda, and she looked at me and thought, that is a dad joke. There's nothing all that funny about that. And I loved it. So here's what I read. It said, now watch this. It's pretty obvious that if I run in front of a car, I'm going to get tired. But if I run behind a car, I get exhausted. Oh. I love that. And I told Rhonda, so I'm going to start with a dad joke on Sunday. And she didn't laugh. I thought it was hilarious. So happy Father's Day. How about that? Let me do this and give you something really encouraging. Last month I mentioned golf in St. Andrews in Scotland. And I'm going to tell you this too. I'm going to try to locate a place where I can rent some clubs and hit a ball in Scotland, just to say that I've hit a ball across the rolling terrain of Scotland. We'll see how that works. But last month, a second major of the season, there's a professional golfer named Scotty Scheffler, and he and his wife Meredith, as best I can tell, they are a Christian couple, sweet, sweet couple, humble guy, great golfer, number one golfer in the world currently. And he won the second major of the season back in May. And I get a lot of emails and trying to keep up with the golf scene. I got an email when Scotty Scheffler won that tournament. He took his little boy named Bennett into his arms, and they always do that. But usually he'll drop off, they'll drop off the kiddo with the mother, with somebody else, and they'll go into like the scoring tent and sign their scorecard and all that. But that's not what Scotty Scheffler did. He held on to his little boy. And I want to show that to you as an encouragement today. I thought it was really neat how he did this. The cameraman with CBS recognized what was happening. And he says, look, keep the cameras rolling as he's got his son. So I want you to watch this for an encouragement on Father's Day. And then we'll get to our text.
Stay with Dad for this one. He'll go in and sign for a final round 71. He opened the day leading by three. He certainly got tested, but he pulls away. He played like a champion, bringing it home. Did the winning by five.
I can tell you, I have never seen a professional golfer take his kid into the scoring tent. And when I saw that, I said, I'm going to show that on Father's Day. Just that image there and that symbolism of that connection with the child. And I thought it was really neat and also really, really touching. There's an image, a photo that was taken as he is signing his card. And Bennett's there on the floor. He's got his daddy's green, like the green notebook there, the greens notebook, and his golfing cap. And he's sitting there, and they've taken an image and a picture. They said, this image is going to live on for a long, long time. So we're talking about Father's Day. Let me do this. I'm going to give you a couple of statements I gave you on Mother's Day that we're going to start with. And I don't like to shortchange the fathers. So let me go back what I shared on Mother's Day and start with this. Here's a quote by a guy named Andy Crouch. He says, a human baby is the strangest and most wonderful creature this world can offer. No other mammal emerges so helpless from the womb, utterly unable to cope with the opportunity and adversity of nature. Yet, no other creature holds such limitless possibility. I want to encourage our men today, as I did on Mother's Day, as you sacrifice, as you love on, as you lead, as you teach, You just don't know what your little one's going to become down the road. There is limitless possibility, and that is such an encouraging thought to me. I realize that can go either way in people's lives. Down through history, somebody was a father of Hitler. Right? You know what I'm saying? I know that things can happen and there can be some wayward situations of life. But, you know, when you think about the future, you just don't know how God is going to use your little one. And so I want to commend you and so appreciate what you do in your home. Now, Henrietta Mears, I shared this on Mother's Day as well. And we share this for Father's Day. She's written a book that I've used through the years with some Bible study. And she also makes this statement about parenting. She said, parental example is the greatest answer to the problem of juvenile delinquency. And that's enough right there. We must first guard our testimony in the home, which is a training center of the Christian life. This is the hardest place to begin. So many young people today do not have a strong Christian influence in their homes, and the problem of youth today is often the problem of parents. Now, I know that does not apply to you because you are here in church, you're trying to do what's right, but you understand around you in this world and society, you see parents who do not prioritize their role in the home. And that's what she's talking about. Parents are never found in church anymore. They never hear the word preached or taught. And this now has created a kind of home where there is spiritual and social illiterates. That's a strong statement. But I want to use it today to encourage us when it comes to our men and Father's Day. Just as I did with Mother's Day and the concept and idea of raising the revival. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 for our text. We're going to look at just one verse today. There's a very good chance we'll get done by 2 o'clock this afternoon, so you hang tight with me. But we're going to look at one verse today. I'm going to go as quickly as I can. I've been so excited about sharing this. I'd said this on Mother's Day. Let me say it again today. When it comes to revival across the land, it doesn't necessarily begin in the sanctuaries of our churches. Now, we want God to move in the churches. We want God to move in the sanctuaries, but I want you to understand today with Father's Day that revival begins in living rooms.
Amen.
Revival begins around kitchen tables. Okay? Revival begins in the home. And I'm telling you, if God awakens in this country, and if He revives in this country, it's going to start in the homes of God-fearing men and women raising their kids to honor God and to obey His Word. That's where it's going to start. So as you think about Father's Day, there's lots of sacrifice and lots of things we could talk about. But I want to take it up a level today. And I want you to realize, if God so moves in this country, when you raise your kids, you are raising the revival. Same as Mother's Day, okay? Raising the revival. In the mundane of every single day, you're raising the revival. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians is written from prison. Many have identified Ephesians as Paul's greatest word on the church. And what happens in Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians are more doctrinal in teaching. The last three chapters are more practical. So where we are today is a practical section of this book. And where you are in context in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul encourages us to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want to remind us of, though. When you read in chapter 5 of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that filling of the Holy Spirit then ought to affect and impact your relationships with people in your home. So what Paul does in chapter 6, he talks in chapter 5 and 6, he talks about the role of the husband. Holy Spirit ought to be controlling you when it comes to your role as a husband. The role of the wife, okay? Holy Spirit should be filling, controlling you when it comes to your role as a wife. And then he talks about the relationship between the parents and the kids. And the filling of the Holy Spirit ought to impact the way you parent in your home and the way the kids obey and follow that parenting in the home. Now, in that context, in chapter 6 and verse 4, he has a word directly given here to the fathers. Now, here's what he says. Holy Spirit leading Paul to write, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, let's just focus on that one verse today. I don't really have an outline per se. It's just going to kind of be a Father's Day hook to think through and hopefully make some application from. So notice as he starts in verse 4, and addressing the role of parenting. In fact, some translations even say here, and you parents, it could be referring that way. But specifically here with the male form of the noun, it is to the father. So let me try to put some context here. It talks about do not provoke your children to wrath. Greco-Roman society. Okay, so first century, your Bible days. And this kind of blows my mind. But the father's authority over his children was ultimate. Now listen, we're going to celebrate like crazy when we get word through the day tomorrow, and Katie's hoping it's going to be real quick, but we're going to be celebrating like crazy. We get word that there's a new Clift in the household. But let me tell you what happened. Now this is crazy, man. First century Greco-Roman society, the father actually would be the one that would determine, this is crazy, whether or not they would keep the child. And they would bring the child and lay it before the father. If the father accepted the child, it was welcomed into the family. If the father did not pick up the child, it was rejected, oftentimes sold or given somewhere else or left to die. Okay, this is a context. Now listen, do you understand when Paul writes in this verse, fathers, do not provoke your children, he is being so countercultural with that statement. In a society where the father would determine whether or not we're going to keep the kid or not, Paul says, hold on, fathers. Do not provoke your kids to anger. Okay, do not lead in such a way that you make life harder for your child. In fact, he says, bring them up the right way. That is crazy, countercultural in Paul's day. So he says to the fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Okay, don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. And let me give you a quick principle. I'm going to put it up here on the screen, but it's so significant to me. Listen, I understand in parenting. And I understand that sometimes the emotions and the anger kicks in, and we say things and we do things we wish we really hadn't done or said, and then it becomes kind of normal in life. But let me give you a principle. This is not in the book of Proverbs, but if I were writing chapter 32, I'd put this in there. Look at this statement. Flying off the handle never made either a better child or a better parent. Did that just hurt? I know. Didn't that hurt? What does he say? Do not provoke to anger. Now here's a question. How does that happen in homes? And the focus is not on this section, but how does that happen in homes? Let me give you an idea. I jotted down about three or four things. Just kind of think about this. By always blaming and never praising. Ooh, that hurts, doesn't it? Okay. Second one. Inconsistent and unfair in discipline. It provokes anger. Showing favoritism. It provokes anger. Making light of problems that to a child are very important. That provokes anger. So just quick application there. First part, parents, fathers, don't provoke to wrath. But the positive command is in the end of verse 4. And this is really our focus today for Father's Day. Don't provoke to wrath, but instead, bring up your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, in other words, do this. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. That's kind of what he's saying there. The fear, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there's two words Paul uses here to describe this proper positive upbringing of kids. Number one, he uses the word in this translation, nurture. It's probably better translated as discipline. Okay? So he's referring now to correction of the child. And you understand, as I understand, modern psychologists now are opposed to old-fashioned correction and discipline. The Bible is not opposed to it. Okay? Your job as a parent, your job as a father, is to correct your kids, not for the purpose of punishment, but to help them stay on the proper path in life. So Paul says, for fathers, nurture, discipline. And you know, I think with this, lack of discipline really does cast some doubt on a parent's love for their child. If you do not care what kind of character your child has and what they do in life and where they go in life, and you don't ever correct and discipline, it does cast doubt on a parent's love. So Paul says, make sure you bring them up in the discipline, nurture of the Lord. And listen, if you're not correcting your child, how are they ever going to know what's right and wrong? Let me quote Dr. James Dobson. Some of you know him from Focus on the Family in Colorado Springs, Colorado. I know most of his ministry is behind him. John Daly now leads that ministry. But James Dobson made a statement years ago I want to give to you. And I thought this is just so right on. He says that the proper time to begin disarming the teenage time bomb is 12 years before it arrives. And I'm just going to tell you, listen, I'm not an expert. I'm not an expert, but you've probably seen as I've seen. I've seen families that chose when their little ones were smaller and they didn't correct then, and they wonder, why in the world do I have a beast at age 15? Discipline and correction starts 12 years before we get that, right? This is what Paul's talking about. So the first word here speaks of action, speaks of correction, speaks of discipline. Bring them up in the nurture, in the discipline of the Lord. Now look at the second word. And this is going to be super quick because I've got an application here at the end we're going to go through. Number one, the nurture, discipline, that's more your actions. But number two, he says, and also in the admonition. Now, the admonition word refers to the word of mouth. Now, look what he's doing here. End of verse 4, he says, number one, you bring them up with your actions that you're correcting, that you're instructing. And number two, you bring them up the right way in what you say. That is your advice and your encouragement. Both halves are right there, right? So what we do and what we say ought to be working together to grow our kids in the fear of the Lord. So it's not only your actions, but your words. And the very last part he says, as you focus on your actions, as you focus on your words, notice that last prepositional phrase, it is admonition of the Lord. Now watch this really quick. You are passing on, now watch, you're passing on the truths of God, not your personal preferences. And that's big. You probably got preferences in your life. I've got preferences in my life. We've got two daughters. One is 23. One is 18. Ron and I are about to retire. I'm serious, man. She's done with the homeschooling thing. Abigail graduated. And look, we're in a different place in life now. But he says here, make sure it's of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I've got preferences, right? You've got preferences. But you know what? Your preferences should never, ever trump the truth of what God says. So as you parent, it's always of the Lord, right? So he says here, admonition, fear, or admonition and nurture of the Lord. Point your child to what the Bible teaches. That sounds so elementary. It sounds so simple. Point your child to what the Bible teaches. And fathers in particular, since he's talking about that in verse 4, let me kind of give you a few things I jotted down here. When it comes to counsel and nurture of the Lord, sometimes your role in life is going to be to counsel regarding the temptations of life. There is an authority that the man has in the home just because he's a man. And sometimes what he says is going to carry more weight just because he's a father. Just because he's a man. So when it comes to nurturing and counseling, warn about the temptations of life. Warn your kids about the books they read, the hobbies they enjoy, the companions they spend time with. This is all part of nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is what Paul says regarding the father's role in chapter 6 and verse 4. And let me give you one statement by another author, and then we're going to look at some applications to wrap up. Chip Ingram has written a book about parenting in a world that's very difficult to raise a child in. And this is a statement he made that I want to leave with you as we kind of go through this. He says, remember that you are not called to produce, men, you're not called to produce successful, upwardly mobile, highly educated, athletically talented machines. Now, giving your children great opportunities is good, and we ought to. It is not, however, the goal of parenting. Christ-likeness is. And so, above all, seek to raise children who look and act a lot like Jesus. I think in chapter 6, verse 4, that's another way of saying, fathers, bring your kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, let me do something different today. I have never done this. We're going to get topical for just a minute, so just hang tight with me for a minute. Rhonda, she follows some solid women's ministry leaders across the nation. And she's not into fluff. She's not into some of what you see at a typical women's conference. She's looking for women that teach theology to women, understand the Bible. And so every now and then she will send me an email link for something she's come across. And she's like, hey, this would be really good for the men of the church. I was like, wow. So she sent me this article. It's a lady, there is Amy Gannett. She does theology for women. And here's what she does. This is going to flip everything upside down. So ladies, forgive me for just a minute. This is Father's Day, and we're focusing on fathers. But you know what she does in this note, in this little article? She says, now watch this. If you want a husband after God's own heart, and if you want a daddy after God's own heart in your family, now watch this. She says, let me give you 8 ways to theologically and biblically pray for your man. So on Father's Day, I'm going to let the men off the hook for a minute. And we're going to look here. Really, I mean, this will go super fast. 8 prayers that a wife can make for her husband. Now in the process, men, you're going to see here some characteristics that ought to be in your life. And know this, if your wife takes this today and runs with it, she's praying these things for you. And she's expecting to see some fruit. Here's what she wrote. Theologically thoughtful ways to pray for your husband. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to go through this super quick. You're probably not going to have time to jot this down. You can go online later today. I'll get this uploaded. You can get it or let me know. I can email it to you. But here's what she said. Number one, for men, she says, pray, and I'm going to say your man. I like that for some reason. Pray that your man would delight in God above all else. Now here's what she's getting at. And you understand this. She says, pray that your husband, while he does find joy and satisfaction in his work, and that's by default, and that's the way we're made, but pray that he finds that joy in the person, in the presence of Christ. First prayer. Number two. She says, pray that your man would be formed by the Word of God. Ask God to give your man a hunger for His Word. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. When your husband, when your daddy has a hunger for God's Word, it starts to guide his thoughts, it guides his choices, it guides his decisions. And in the process of praying for this man to be seeking after God and a hunger for His Word, I promise you, you're going to get a better man in the process. You're going to get a better husband in the process. Number three, she says, pray for your husband for spiritual leadership that is rooted in humility and dependence. Now understand, leadership is about service and sacrifice. God has called the man to be the head of his home. It's in Ephesians 5. He has called the man to be the head of his home. However, the best way headship is exercised is through service. Right? That's how Jesus did it, right? So dependence, humility, that he would lead with humble dependence on the Holy Spirit. Pray God would do that in your husband's life. Number four. She says, also pray for strength in temptation and perseverance in trial. Now, let me say something that's going to be kind of funny. Ladies, you may not believe this. May not believe this. But your husband, like every other person on this earth, faces temptation and faces testing. You need to pray every day for strength of character and for integrity in your husband. Prayer number four. Number five. She said, pray he would know he is loved by God and by you. Now, hey, okay, we're going to go in the closet here real quick, a little quiet private time. But let me say something to you. You may or may not believe. Many men quietly question if they are enough. Are they doing a good job? Are they really appreciated? And so as you pray that your husband would know the unconditional love of God. And pray that God would show you, as a wife, ways that you can love your husband in ways that communicate to him that you are committed to him and you love him and you support him. So pray he would know his love. Number six, she says, pray for your husband for friendships that will sharpen and encourage him. The book of Proverbs says that iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And men, you don't want to be, and you should not be, a lone ranger in this world trying to live for Christ. I promise you, you're probably not going to come out victorious doing that. Pray that God would lead to your husband godly friends who encourage him and who challenge him. Number seven, short and sweet. She said, pray for his work. Most men are driven by work. Most men find great satisfaction and joy in completing a task. And it doesn't even have to be at the workplace. If it comes to trimming branches off of a tree, man, we just thrive in completing the task. And you know what does mean a lot? When you come in and she says, wow, that looks so much better. Pray for his work that it will be fruitful and God-honoring. And the eighth prayer request that this lady put in this article, she said, pray that your husband would be a man of grace and repentance. And here's what she put. It's really neat. She says, your husband's going to sin. He's going to stumble, right? He's not going to be perfect. She said, pray. Now watch this. She said, pray not for perfection, but pray for repentance. Pray he'll recognize the shortcomings and the stumblings, and he will repent and confess sin quickly. Now, what she does with this, and this is a great way of thinking about it. Go back in the Old Testament tabernacle, Old Testament temple, and you think about the prayers of God's people rising up like incense. Here's what she said at the end of this article. She says, the prayers of a wife will rise like incense before the Lord, and listen to me, they matter for eternity. So, on Father's Day, I've kind of flipped the script this morning. Man, we look at this list of eight items like, look, this is what we ought to be. We ought to. But I want to encourage you as a wife, a relative, a person acquainted with, you know, a man in your life, make these some very specific prayers. And now watch this. Let me tell you what to do. Do it this way. Don't tell him you're praying for him. Just shock him. Surprise him. Hide. And then take yourself a journal and start jotting down where you see God answering prayers, and he ain't got a clue that you've been praying for him. I think that works best. So Father's Day, let me tell you guys, you don't have to be perfect. There's no such thing. But here's my last statement for us as we close today. And I've held on to this. I had an evangelism professor share this many, many years in seminary. And I just love it. He's like, look, the world is not looking for you to be perfect. But what the world's looking for is for you to be real. And if you're claiming the name of Christ and you're a Christian man, they're just looking for you to be real, not to be perfect. So, on this Father's Day, say happy Father's Day. We're challenged by God's Word. We see it there to raise kids and nurture and admonition of the Lord. Listen, we're praying. We're raising the revival, right? We're not just parenting. We're not just a fathering. We are raising the revival when it comes to our ministry in our homes and our leadership in our homes. So let's close as we get ready to go, as we pray, as we bow together. And as we bow here, I know that I think our pianist is out today due to some other circumstances. I'm going to see if Cassandra's played light before us, if she doesn't mind. As we bow together and close today, this is our invitational time. I don't know if maybe there's something we've looked at here with this list of applicational points when it comes to prayer for our husbands, the men in our lives. Men, we look at this list and realize, like, whoo, if that's what you got to do to be a God-fearing man, I ain't sure I can make it. I'm sure I can do it. So there's a lot to consider. And as we close today, I hope that you'll make some commitments maybe in prayer for men in your life. Men, maybe pray these things for yourself, in fact. But may God give to us Christian homes. And maybe you've got something on your heart today that has nothing to do with Father's Day, but it's a burden that you need to pray for before we go. And just perhaps you're seated here today without Christ and you don't have that hope of eternal life and you're not saved. And it may be here on Father's Day of 2025 where you acknowledge that Jesus died for you, that God loves you, that He shed His blood on a cross for you. And He's asking you this morning, would you just repent of sin? Would you turn to Me? Would you trust Me with your life, with your soul? Allow Me to cleanse you of sin and be master of your life and be your Savior. And you can make that decision this morning on this Father's Day of saying, Lord, I know that Jesus died on the cross for me. I know that I am a sinner. I'm in need of forgiveness. I know He was raised from the grave on the third day. And so this morning, in this prayer time, I'm committing my life to Christ. I'm repenting of sin. I'm receiving Him as my Savior, as Lord, and committing my life to Him. So I'm going to be quiet. And whatever your needs are, concerns you've got, burdens you've got, lift those up in quiet prayer this morning. The altar area is available. If you need to come and bow at the altar in prayer, feel free to do so. But in just a little bit after we spend some time in reflection and prayer, I'll close us. We're going to get some goodies on Father's Day from our baskets, and then we're going to be on our way. So Lord, You've heard our prayers. I'm simply adding an amen to these prayers. May it be so. Help us as we leave today to follow through with commitments made. And we do pray for Your blessings upon the homes represented here in this church. We thank You for the role that You've given to the husband. It is a very difficult role to be the head of his home, to be a servant leader, to guide his family well, to nurture and to admonish. God, help the men here in our church to do just that. As we go from this place, bless in our lives today, bless in our homes. And we pray that You would give to us a blessed week of protection, of Your provision, of Your guidance. And help us know as we go into this world, we go as ambassadors of Christ. We are to live our lives in such a way that lost people see a difference. We are to speak in such a way that lost people hear a difference. God, help us to do that and bless in each of these homes now. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.